This final session to end up today's part of the seminar is Mystery of Godliness. We know what it's like. Children dismissed, thank you. We know what it's like to help explain that there is a mystery in the Bible that many people, unfortunately, don't even know exists. And so we draw our charts, we show the contradictions, we show the verses in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1 and say, look, there's a mystery here that was not known before. And we talk about who knew it and who didn't know it. But what's more important than all that is after you know there is one, is to know what it is. And so we covered that in sessions 2 and 3. It's this new creature, the body of Christ, by which we get all spiritual blessings, where we get all the riches of God's grace and get access to all that is His. But also, He gets access to all that is ours in this body of Christ fellowship. We learned that it's the mystery of the cross in our association, in our what Christ achieved for us through that. Okay, and then we've been dealing with some objections to Mid-X right division since then. We dealt with according to the scriptures and how if you understand the mystery of Christ, you start to see how there are similarities throughout the Bible and how the mystery actually amplifies and magnifies God's hidden wisdom, and it fits very nicely with this all of scripture. So all scripture is profitable, and in the same book, Paul says you need to rightly divide the word of truth. They fit together, you see. And then Jeremy tried to deal last session with the new covenant, new creature distinction, how you could be in Christ not only in the new creature, but in the new covenant. Because in the end of all time, there's going to be all things in Christ. And so discerning in your New Testament and the Scripture who's in Christ in the covenant, who's in Christ in the new creature is important for finding the application of doctrine for you. We know I'm taught here before, of course, your instructions, your doctrine, your walk, your salvation is found in Paul's epistles alone. And that's where you find the teaching about the body of Christ. I have the unenviable task this session to try to explain this idea of the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. You've heard the verse before? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And out of irony or corruption, this verse, which is without controversy, has been the subject of much controversy for 2,000 years. Okay, so I'm supposed to explain that now again in 30 or 40 minutes. But this is crucial to understand and not least make the biggest errors people make because it concerns how you live with Christ, how you live the resurrected life, how you walk by faith, how you live the crucified life. All these things that are found in Paul's epistles about the way you live as a Christian are defined by your fellowship with Christ in the body of Christ according to this mystery. It's therefore a mystery of godliness, right? Now, when I talk about godliness, we talk about, first of all, what it is. And so we have all of us thinking about what is our life devoted to? What are we pursuing in our life? What is it that we love in our life? So we draw ourselves thinking about what our life's about, what are we devoted to, what's our pursuits, what do we love? And everyone spends their life in service to something. And if you spend your life in service to, I don't know, seeing the world and the scientific observations of the world, and this is what you're devoted above all things else in your life to, this is worldliness. Devoted to the material things of the world, to the entertainments of the world. Worldliness. Okay, what you're devoted pursuing and what you love above all else. Now, some people aren't just worldly. Some people have something else in mind, and it's a mirror, and it's themselves. And so what do you call these people? Well, those would be people who are selfish. And so it's not worldliness, it's selfishness. Loving above all else themselves, and life's all about pleasure for me. It's all about me. Maybe we can draw the letter I coming out of this person's mouth. I. I need, I want, it's all about me. Selfishness. And this is also the way people live their life, spending it on themselves, thinking it's all it's about, getting things for me. Then thirdly, perhaps it could be about godliness, which means you're devoted to pursuing and you love God above all things. That's the idea of godliness, devotion, pursuit and love of God and His enjoyments and His things and Him above all. And so if you realize the right answer of those three choices, everyone knows the right answer, then you've qualified for Sunday school. You haven't even passed it. You're just qualified for it. Because now that you know it's godliness, let's go to Sunday school and learn about it. You see, it's Sunday school because that's very elementary, right? Hopefully in this room we can all agree that worldliness and selfishness, even though they plague us all, are not the pursuit of our lives. It should be God, right? In His truth, in His things. That's why we open the Scripture, His words, and try to figure those things out and learn about them. So godliness is important. If this verse talks about a mystery of godliness, what is that talking about? Well, if I were to bring to your attention, to your mind, maybe a picture you don't want to think about, Kanye West and the Pope. Who's more godly? It's like either or, right? But you got the Pope, and he's got he's religious. He is the vicar of Christ, the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And yet he's entirely wrong. You say, Kanye West, is he any more right? I don't know. But his pastor, Adam Tyson, says that I'm teaching Kanye West every Thursday, or is it Tuesday, about Jesus Christ's death, the cross, fear, sins, and resurrection. You've heard about Kanye. He's going around singing his Sunday services now. Is he saved? God knows. I don't know. If he is, he's got a leg up on the Pope. Right? What am I bringing this up for? What is godliness? Is all the rituals and sacraments and years spent in priesthood aesthetics better than someone who spent his life as a rapper who gets saved by the gospel of grace of God, if that's the case, or not? Is it better in godliness that we spend our whole life doing good works or trusting God in His grace? What defines godliness? And you got to think about that, right? You define two people who are very different, two different situations, where one person is a man who's never entered a church building, drinks alcohol with every meal. He has representations of false gods on his wall, and he watches them on TV every week. He believes in various superstitions. He struggles with pride. He treats his wife bitterly, and he's very materialistic. Right? You have another man who gathers regularly with believers. He prays multiple times every day, loves his wife, spends most of his time and money in pursuit of spiritual things. Who's more godly? I'm trying to challenge your concept here a bit. You say, well, I don't know these people, either one, if they're saved. The first man may describe a new convert, someone who's newly saved to the gospel grace of God, still struggling with his pride, right? Still having not learned how to mature in the doctrines of grace. The other person could describe a Buddhist just as well. Spiritual things, attending gathering of believers. Didn't say anything about Christ in that, did I? But when I started describing that, you go, well, that guy's someone I want in my church. If he's a Buddhist and denies Christ and thinks there's many ways to heaven, then yeah, you don't want that guy in the church. He's not going to help ministry at all. But here you got a newly saved person who needs to learn what it means to be saved by grace, right? So all I'm trying to do here is challenge your concept of perhaps what godliness is. In the Scripture, godliness, if described as the way we live, walk, and act, was first exhibited through the channel of the nation of Israel, right? God chose the nation of Israel and said, you're going to be my exhibition of godliness to the world. Now, did that work out? Not really. Okay, we have Israel set up as a way of life in their law. Israel set up as what to set their affections on with their religious laws and rituals. He gave them laws, and the chief law was what? The chief law in Israel's law, I'm asking you the same question they asked Jesus, right? Testing you, was love God with all thine heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy soul with all thy might, right? That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You know that? Jesus did not invent that when he came in Matthew and started talking about answering that question. Deuteronomy says that. Deuteronomy says this law should be in your heart. That's the Old Testament. Okay? So the law that Israel failed to do was that law, the chief of all laws, to love God with their heart, mind, and soul. But if godliness is pursuing and devoted to God and loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, then who can have it? Right? If godliness is putting God in the place of our devotion and our pursuit and our love of life, and no one can do it because that was the law and Israel failed and you failed too to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul every day, then who among you can be godly? Right? Thank God for the gospel according to the mystery that He justifies the ungodly who believe in Him. Right? Romans 4 verse 5. Him that believeth on Him, He justifies the ungodly. Their faith is counted for righteousness. Right? Thank God for that. You know, all of you who are saved by the gospel grace of God, we're ungodly. Okay? Understand that. You can't be saved today without first saying, I'm a sinner, couldn't save myself, I'm totally ungodly, can't keep the laws perfectly, can't do it. That's where you need Jesus. Right? That's salvation. And so Israel proved that the law, the religious life, is not the way to godliness. Right? What is the way to godliness? And what is this great mystery of godliness? Well, rightly dividing Israel, law, and covenants, as we typically do on our charts and things like that, is not simply to say, well, I'm not Israel, and that's not for me, and I don't have to keep the laws because I'm not under the law. That's not the only benefit, an understanding of right division. Okay, the benefit is knowing how to have godliness. The benefit is how to know how to have righteousness, how to have sanctification, glorification, forgiveness, reconciliation, all of these things. How do you get them? According to Israel's covenants, it was one way, through their laws and things, right? According to the mystery, it's through the body of Christ. And so, 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 then, we come to this passage, a controversial passage. In verse 15, Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And don't make the house of God this building here. The house of God, Timothy 3:15, according to the mystery, is not brick and mortar and wood and nails. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, is the house of God, as he dwells in you, right, who are saved. But how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, grace, and mystery of godliness. Who's talking about behavior? Behavior and godliness. Now, we just established that you can't be godly on your own, right? So what's this great mystery of godliness? Well, the answer is God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And people look at that, and they think about it, and they say, who's that talking about? Do you ask that question? I hope not. The answer should be clear, okay? Don't follow, by the way, the twisted teaching that this verse is about the church and about you. You ever heard that taught? It's not just C.R. Stam and Richard Jordan and others that teach this. Many people teach that this verse is about you. I have C.R. Stam, Brother Stam's book on 1 Timothy, here's commentary. And he says that this verse is about the church, the body of Christ. Okay? He describes how there's no way this can talk about Jesus because justified in the Spirit, Jesus didn't need to be justified. You ever heard this idea? You're justified, so that's you. And preaching to the Gentiles, well, if you live godly, who wouldn't want to see a godly life, right? And if you're believed on in the world, well, the church is supposed to be that pillar of foundation of righteousness. So people are going to be drawn to your light of godly living, right? Is that our mystery ministry, or is it not? And received up into glory, we all know the rapture, right? We're all going to go up to heaven someday. And so this is what we find in commentaries, not only those close to home, but across Christianity, is that this verse, the mystery of godliness, is you doing good for Jesus. Well, doing good for Jesus is not much different than doing good for God. You can't do it. That's the whole problem to begin with. God said, do these good things. He said, even if I want to, I can't. Even if it is the dream and pursuit of my life, I fail. I need what? The answer is Christ. Okay? The verse is obviously about Jesus Christ. Now, the King James Bible has God was manifest in the flesh here. And if you know anything about Bible translations, you know that it's one of the only translations that have God manifest in the flesh here. Other Bibles change the word God to He. And they'll talk about the machinations of the Greek word and how the letters look similar and that sort of thing. But the right word is God, I tell you, because the verse is about Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. And that is crucial for understanding the mystery of godliness. It's not about you. It's Jesus Christ. One way you know that it's not about you is that, of course, the tense of the phrase is God was manifest in the flesh, right? So you have that. And also every other verb in the sentence here is past tense. Justified, preached, believed, received. Oh, that's our future resurrection, right? Received. In fact, in the commentary, even it changes that to say shall be received. Well, that's not what the verse says. You can't put words in there. That's not what it says. That'll make it sound really good, though. The mystery is the body of Christ, and this is God manifest in the flesh. So God dwells in you. He's manifest in you. And you're justified by the Spirit, by faith, and you preach to the Gentiles, and you preach belief in the world, and you've been promised hope of glory. So we can make it twist, but that's not what it's saying. It's not talking about you. You are not the mystery of godliness, folks. Don't make it about you. Okay? It's about Jesus Christ. Above all, through all, in all, you need Him and godliness. The way you live, walk, act, pursue, devoted, and love to God, you need Him for that. Right? God was manifest in the flesh. Now, Colossians 2:9 tells us that He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, we wonder here now that we know it's Jesus, how that can be a mystery. We've talked all day today about how Jesus Christ was prophesied. Even his manifestation in the flesh, his incarnation, happened in Matthew, Luke, and John according to prophecy. So how can it be a mystery? We know it's Jesus, but that conflicts with this mystery part. How happened to you without controversy? How is Jesus Christ or Christ as God a mystery or a way we live? What would Jesus do is a common idea, right? Wear the bracelet and the t-shirt. What would Jesus do? And so the way you live, think, and act is how Jesus thought, lived, and act. Well, there's a problem there. You can't do that. Okay? People say, I follow the Lord in baptism. You can't because he was baptized sinlessly. You, if you were water baptized in John the Baptist's day, it would be for the remission of sins. Jesus didn't have any. You can't follow him in that. Christ died on the cross innocently. You would die on the cross, and God would say, that's fair. Right? But Christ died, and it's not fair. Right? He died innocently. You can't follow him to the cross. Right? The things Jesus did in his earthly ministry, you could not do anyway. What would Jesus do if he's stuck in the wilderness? He doesn't have any food except for a small crumb. Multiply it, obviously. Good luck. What about when you're on a storm and the waves are too tough for you? What are you going to do? Live like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Be still. And then you drown. Right? It won't happen. You can't do what Jesus did. There's some things that Jesus did you should not do. Jesus said, I am one with the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. Please do not do that. But this is where this teaching goes. The teaching that this is you goes places where you make the same declarations of Christ. You say, I am in the Trinity. I'm in the dance of the Trinity. No, you're not. God is not putting you as the fourth person, the fifth, and the sixth, and seventh in the Trinity. He's not. There's one God, and there's the body of Christ. Okay? But you need that God to be saved, as we sang in the song, to be justified, to be sanctified, and to be glorified. You need him all along the way. Don't think that when Christ died for your sins, that's all you needed him for. Thank you, Jesus. Died for my sins. Now I'll do it alone. Nope. You need him for justification. You need him for sanctification. You need him for your life. You need him every hour, as the song says rightly. Without Christ, you don't have a life to live. Let's say it that plainly. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not because you have some remnant of your old life. It's because he's given you life. And he hasn't given you life. You have no life. You're just dead. A dead man walking, right? And that's a problem. And so godliness, according to the mystery, is going to be revealed here. How is it that a man can be just or godly without doing good? Hopefully you know the answer to this question. How can you be godly without doing good? If godliness is goodliness, if that's what the same thing, then how can you be godly if you're not any good? Romans 3 verse 12 says. What's the answer? Romans 3 19. I mean, this is basic gospel truth, right? How can, let me ask it another way. How can you be righteous without doing good? If you're a sinner that needs salvation, where do you turn? Well, you just work harder and you pray every day and you go to church and you listen to the pastor and then you'll be better. No, it doesn't work that way. That's religion. Okay? What needs to happen is you to acknowledge that you can't do it. Romans 3:19, we know that what things over the law said, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God's goal is everyone know their guilt. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can I say it a different way? I'm not trying to change the scripture, but the application. No flesh by the law can be sanctified. No flesh by the law can be glorified. No flesh by the law can be godly. The law is inept at giving you any spiritual blessing. It tells you what is right. Its sole purpose is to point out that you're not. So if you want to know how ungodly you are, look at the law. It doesn't help you be godly, though. Right? So don't think now that Christ died for my sins, I'll take it from here. And that's the beginning of your understanding, folks. The fear of the Lord, understanding that he is righteous and you are not, is the beginning of all wisdom. When you realize that you're a sinner, he died on the cross for your sins, that's the start of your understanding of all Christ and God did for you. And the mystery of godliness is found in that, folks. So how do I live? How do I walk? How do I think? What do I pursue? What do I devote my life to? What do I love? Well, you're going to have to learn about that. About Jesus Christ. That's the mystery, isn't it? Of godliness? Jesus Christ? Yeah, I know him already. He died for my sins. That's not all that he did. He did more than that, you know. He dying for your sins is not even the full gospel. What's the rest of it? He rose from the dead. I mean, you think about this. He rose from the dead. That means right now he's alive. Like, he's alive right now. You ever think about what he's doing? I mean, it's easy to think of Jesus as a historical figure. Like, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died 2,000 years ago. But then where'd he go? Where did Jesus go? I mean, we know scripturally he ascended to heaven. But, I mean, can he see us? Is he there? According to the mystery, he dwells in you. Right? That has ramifications, folks, for how you live your life every day. You being members of his body and he being in you. He's not gone in the sense of he's absent from the universe. He's here. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are the body of Christ. Wow, that's interesting. Let's go back to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Is that witnessed by the law and the prophets? That's exactly what Dustin was talking about according to the scriptures. Okay, the law and the prophets witness that you can't get righteousness by the law. They didn't explain how you could. Romans 3:21 does this. 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How are you justified? Because you worked hard and you wanted to be? It's freely by his grace. Through the work, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be that propitiation. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Is it yours? No, it's his. So guess whose godliness is going to be? Not yours, his. Right? If you make that verse about you, you've totally undercut the gospel of Christ working in you. And now it's me making myself a good boy now that I'm a Christian. Well, no, Christ, you need him. And Romans 3 says to declare his righteousness. Right? Verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we got an important thing to learn here. Godliness is by faith. Can I say that? Is that all right? Justification is by faith. Sanctification, according to the mystery, comes by faith and grace. Godliness is by faith. Now, this seems odd because our concept of godliness, remember, as much as you detested it, is kind of like the Pope. If you just do enough good deeds or Mother Teresa, you know, you're godly. No, godliness comes from belief in Christ, faith in him. We have such a concept of our own goodliness that we think God imputed to us is us being like God. You know who else said I want to be like God? The devil. You can't be like God. Godliness is not you being like God. It's God imputing his grace to you. And you realizing as God has taught and communicated that I want to give grace to you. You trust me. I'll give it to you. That's godliness, thinking like God. Right? It's not you thinking you can be like him in some way. You can never be like him. Right? But this is really low, hard on your self-esteem, isn't it? I mean, I may be causing people some personal guilt here. But that's exactly what the scripture says it's intending to do. Godliness is by faith. Godliness comes from God. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Godliness is a truth to believe. God, you're more godly if you know the truth than someone who doesn't know and yet gives everything they have to the poor. You know what Paul says about charity? You can do all the good things. You can have all these abilities. Right? You can even know some mysteries. If you don't have charity, what? And charity is not giving to the poor. Instead, you can give all your things to the poor and not have charity. It's not the same thing. Charity is rejoicing in the truth, folks. Charity requires knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 4, I'll never get there here, verse 7. Refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. All right, we got instruction here. Old wise fables, don't listen to them. I'm going to exercise myself to godliness. And how do you think about that verse in application? I'm going to work harder to do right. Right? I'm not going to listen to those fairy tales and myths. I'm going to do right. Well, how is you not listening to those things contrasted to you doing right? Look at the next verse. Bodily exercise profits little. He just told you to exercise yourself. Exercise yourself. Number one, yep, I'm going to work out and my flesh is going to be cleaned up. And he says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things. Now, bodily exercise, and we make the joke about, well, that's working out. You don't have to work out if you know Jesus. You know, well, that's not the idea. The bodily exercise has to do there with your flesh. Doing works in your flesh. That's what that is. Doing works in your flesh profit little. Or you can try and try and try and try. And you'll fail and fail and fail and fail. It profits little. You say, well, I've tried and I've succeeded overcoming some of my problems. Well, good. Profits little. Right? What profits more in this life and the next? Godliness. Knowing the truth. And no matter how many times you fail, what abounds over your sin? Grace. Who died for your sins? Jesus Christ. And who has the power and the glory of resurrection? Christ in you. That's where your faith, trust, your thinking, your mind, your devotion should exist. And the teachings of godliness in Christ Jesus. Right? Bodily exercise, profit little. Should you try? Well, for the sake of others, maybe you should. Take a shower every now and then, would you? But the little profit is like, you know, this is not eternal. Do you understand? It's not just the life you live in your flesh, meaning the savings in your bank account or your clothes are going to deteriorate. It's the works of your flesh now profit little, right? The good deeds you do to people profit only in this life. What profits in the next life? The gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing souls saved, godliness, the teaching that is according to godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What's he talking? What is godliness in this context? A teaching, a doctrine of Jesus. That's what godliness is. If you don't consent to the teaching and the doctrine according to godliness, then what's he say? Avoid, withdraw thyself, right? Because what are these guys thinking? They're thinking that gain is godliness. Like, how many good works I do, right? Gain is not godliness. It's the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, right? So get that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:16. We know 2 Timothy 2:15, right? We got a plaster on the wall in the back. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in verse 16, what's it say? Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Why would you not listen to old wise fables? Because they'll increase to ungodliness. Why wouldn't you not listen to false doctrine? Because it's going to just change your thinking about right doctrine. Right? You'll start to believe lies about Jesus and about who you are in Christ and what Christ can do in you. And it will distort godliness thinking in your mind. Right? That's godliness here. So you're studying, rightly dividing the word, and so that you can shun profane and vain babblings. You can discern what is true and what is false. And because the false things increase to ungodliness, which means the true things increase what? Godliness. You know more about Christ and who he is and the doctrines of him and how it affects. This is increasing in godliness. You say, I haven't done anything yet. It's not what you do. The amazing thing about this is the more you set your affections and the more you have your mind on and the more that your life is lived according to godliness this way, what will happen amazingly is those works of your flesh that you had problems with before, a lot of them you'll forget about. And I mean forget about in a good way. Like you'll forget about and you won't have time to do them anymore. And they'll just kind of stop because your affections and your thoughts and your mind are on Christ. And I guess if I thought about it, my flesh still likes those things. But that's why you shouldn't think about it. Right? You shouldn't have your mindset, the teaching, the doctrine on those things. Right? This is the idea. This is why, by the way, the instructions and doctrine for the church are found in 13 epistles that are very meaty on thinking. You ever notice that? There's thinking and doctrine. And, you know, we teach the seminars on the lessons. And this is difficult stuff. Yeah, because your mind is now constrained and it's now occupied with the things of Christ. Right? And when you learn that and you learn those things, it's not just a profit now so that I can tell someone else and do some ministry, even though you do that. But it's a profit also for you for eternity, because Jesus Christ is in eternity and you're going to be with him in eternity, and knowing what he has done for you will help in eternity. Whatever ministry and service God has for us to do, it's going to be according to the godliness that you learn even now. Wow. Which means all the works of your flesh are then going to be meaningless, but the things that you've learned about Christ is going to be profitable. Right? That's why we study. And when you start to learn those things, you see other people struggling in their own flesh. What do? You want to help them. Out of charity, rejoice in the truth so much, you see someone else say, yeah, why don't you know this? See, we don't minister to gain some sort of reward or some sort of point for ministering to someone. Numbers of people. But for the sake of godliness. Meanwhile, godliness is not by the law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 23. God godless, not by the law. We've come to this point, we realize that there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good. It's not your bodily exercise, it's not your works, it's what Christ did. It's the doctrine and teaching of Christ as according to godliness. We should avoid and shun profane and vain babblings and wrong teachings, because that'll corrupt the godliness in our mind, the thinking, the teaching, the doctrine, the word of truth that resides in us that is powerful to have an effect on us. And in Galatians 3:23 it says, before faith came, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Before faith came, we were under the law, which said, do this and do that, and we fail under that system. Right? You can't fail under the faith system unless you just don't believe. You hear the words of God and you believe. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The point of the law was to teach us that you can't do it, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, if you understand Galatians 2:24, that godliness is no longer what you do, godliness is who Christ is and what He did, then you realize that the law has brought you to the need for Christ, right? And if you've done that, you've not just qualified for Sunday school, you've graduated. Because it's a schoolmaster, and now you understand what the school taught. The law doesn't make you godly. That's so contrary to our flesh. What's godliness? It's what I do. It's not what you do. It's Christ. Right? And if you understand that, you've graduated Sunday school. You're able to operate now as a Christian, a member of the body of Christ. That still doesn't explain 1 Timothy 3:16. We'll get to that in a moment. Godliness is not by the law. Look at Romans 10. We should know this very clearly. By the way, Israel had the same problem. Jeremy was talking about the new covenant for Israel. And the reason why the new covenant's new is because the old didn't work. The old didn't work on purpose because God used it as a schoolmaster. But it didn't work. And so God said, I know you can't keep the law. I already had my purpose to give you a new covenant, a better covenant in which my Holy Spirit and Christ would do the work. And you'd still be in this covenant, but I would do the work for you, right? That's the new covenant. It's Israel's salvation where they're not they in their flesh. It's recognized they can't do it. They need God's help by the Holy Ghost to do it. But Romans 10, Paul points out here about his kinsmen in the flesh. And he says they have a zeal for God. Verse 2. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. According to knowledge. All the zeal in the world to do righteous works is in vain without the knowledge of the righteousness of God. Right? Not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, remember before? Is godliness what you do? If you had a thought, and we all have it kind of in the back of our mind, that's what this verse is, Paul's lamenting about Israel. They thought it was their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the law for sanctification. The end of the law for godliness. There's nothing you can do to be right. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so we have Christ here removing, even though godliness was through the Old Testament law taught to Israel as a thing, as a challenge. You want to be God, like God here, be perfect. How about that? They can't be, right? And Christ came removing godliness from Israel's law and said, I am God, not you, right? This is where godliness is at. This is not me, Christ, right? I'm speaking for Christ here. So this is what he's saying. Christ is the end of the law, right? Now look at Romans 10, verse 6. This is fascinating. Moses describes the law. We know that the man that doeth these things shall live by them, but no one can do them. Verse 6 says, the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. This is what faith says. Say not in your heart, who? Who? Who can be godly? In fact, they're saying, who? It says, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, why are they asking this question? To answer that, you have to go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, under Moses' law, this question was asked by God. He said, don't ask the question, who's going to go up into heaven to give you my law, because I've just given it to you. Right? And don't ask, who's going to go in a far country and find God's words in a ground somewhere, as textual critics try to do, because he says, I've just given it to you. It's right here. Here's my law. So Paul is quoting that and saying, the word of faith does not say, who shall ascend to heaven and teach us what is godliness? Teach us what is righteousness. Who shall descend into the deeps and tell us what is afterlife? Because what does that mean if you're asking those questions? You don't know Christ, right? So faith doesn't say, who's going to teach us that? Who's going to tell us God's will? You ever had this question as a Christian? God, when are you going to reveal it to me? Uh-oh. What's that mean about what you don't know? What God's already revealed, right? What God's already done. So Romans 10, verse 6 says, who shall ascend to heaven? Well, who did ascend to heaven? Who was from heaven? Jesus. Who, when he died, went to heaven on his own accord, by the way? Jesus, right? Who descended from heaven? None of you descended from heaven. We're not Mormons. We're not spiritual babies that come down in this human flesh, right? Who descended from heaven? None of you. Jesus did. Who descended into death and returned? Jesus. You see, you don't need to ask the question who, because what's the answer to the who? God manifest in the flesh. That's who. When you make that someone else, you're removing the very thing that God provided for you to know. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the love of Christ that constrains you, right? It's when you're in the fellowship of the body of Christ, what are you holding on to in the body of Christ for your eternal salvation? Jesus Christ. Oh, you find yourself devoted to him. That's interesting. You wouldn't reject him, would you then? Right? You're in his body. And so you have this. Look at Ephesians 5:32. Proverbs 30, verse 4, while you're turning there, ask this question as well. Who, the Old Testament, Agur here says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? He didn't know the answer. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Answer? God in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. You know. Proverbs 34 is begging the question, prophetically. That's Jesus. John 3:13 talks about Jesus. He's talking to Nicodemus there, and he says, I've been sent from heaven. You know, John 3:16 is all about Jesus being sent from heaven. You say, oh, yeah, we know that. That's huge, folks. People aren't sent from heaven. They refuse what he said there because he said, no, 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 you're born of Mary. I mean, just like the rest of us. He said, no, 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 I was sent from heaven. He was claiming to be divine, right? Where are you at, Ephesians 5:32? According to the mystery, what are you? It says, you're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, in verse 30. He talks about marriage, that the two shall become one flesh, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You and Christ are one, right? You and Christ are one. Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, he died for sins. God was made manifest in the flesh. He came from heaven, manifest in the flesh, right? Died on the cross, and then what? Is it true that he rose from the dead? Yeah. Is it true that after he rose from the dead, he was preached to the Gentiles? Is it true that after he rose from the dead, he was believed on in the world? Did angels sit at his tomb and say, this is empty? Right? Was he received up into glory in heavenly places? When did all this happen? After his death. The mystery of godliness is not Jesus in the flesh. It's Jesus' power of resurrection. It's Jesus Christ after his death. You know, you only read about Jesus' life in the flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? You read his story of the flesh there. And people have called Paul's gospel the fifth gospel. That's not a wrong concept. And Paul's gospel begins with, guess, the cross of Christ. It begins here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John end here. Paul's gospel begins here and starts talking about the resurrected glorious Christ. Paul was the only apostle of the 12 in him that was an apostle by the resurrected Lord. Okay, you're an apostle if you see Jesus. The 12 apostles saw Jesus, yes, resurrected, but they saw him first in the flesh, right? Paul saw Christ glorified, blinded him, right? Paul preaches Christ glorified. The body of Christ and the mystery of the cross, this glory of the cross, has to do with you being in the cross, in his body. By the way, what was on that cross? A body. But I'm not Catholic. The body didn't stay there, like a crucifix. You're in that body, which means if he died for sins, what happens to your sins? Forgiven, right? If this cross here is the payment for a life of sin, and you're in the body of Christ, guess how your sins are paid for? How you're redeemed. that cross. It's part of your history, folks. In Christ, it's part of your history. But that's not the end of it. He rose from the dead. A body in a grave, raised from the dead, and now he has a glorious resurrected body. And he reveals the truth about this mystery, which is you, right? And you're still in his body. What's that mean about you? You have a hope of glory. You have a position in heaven. You have resurrected glory. Okay? Ephesians 5:32 says the mystery is Christ in the church. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, greatest mystery of godliness. It's without controversy, folks, because Christ is without controversy. If you're a Christian, let me say it another way. If you believe in Christ, whether you're Peter, whether you're Paul, it's without controversy. You got to know Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Right? It's without controversy. It's great because according to what he did here in his resurrection power, it includes everyone and gives you all free access to that power, that godliness. 1 Timothy 3 is necessary for elder qualification. You ever think about that? 1 Timothy 3, this verse that we're studying, is right in the middle of a passage talking about bishops and deacons. You want to be a bishop? Desire good work? Here's some things. Husband of one wife, right? Blameless. You know the list? Holding mystery of the faith and a pure conscience, right? All those things that list. Qualifications for a bishop. Why is this verse in that context? Because it's talking about godliness. And how are you supposed to lead the church, the body of Christ, as an elder, a deacon, a bishop, if you don't understand that godliness is not from you? You know how easy it would be to say, okay, you be the pastor, me to think that I'm better than y'all? I mean, I'm the pastor after overall. I went to seminary. I got a divinity degree. You know, it'd be easy to get puffed up when you realize that it's not me, it's Christ. That's the only way you can lead the church, right? That's the only way you can communicate to people that, look, you need Christ, not me. You need what he did, not me. Christ is the mystery of godliness. So 1 Timothy 3:16 says, that's why it's a qualification for elders. Because if they know how to live in Christ, then they are able to lead. We talked about this in our six-month series on family and ministry. If you don't know how to run and rule your house at home, living and preaching and walking in Christ there, then you won't know how to do it in the church ministry at all. Right? That's a qualification there. So what is the mystery of godliness here? It's Christ, but not just Christ. It's not Christ after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says we know no man after the flesh, not even Christ. It's Christ, but not Christ after the flesh, because it says he's God manifest in the flesh. Doesn't that kind of emphasize the divinity a little bit? Yeah, and God's where? In heaven. You see, it's not saying follow Jesus in the flesh. That's the mystery. What would Jesus do? No, it's that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus is justified in the Spirit. People say, well, Jesus doesn't need to be justified. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous, right? You're justified by faith, which means you're declared righteous by the virtue of someone else being righteous and your faith in them. But if someone's already righteous, aren't they justified in themselves, right? Jesus was righteous. He was sinless. And he came and he's justified in himself. Jesus was the only man ever to walk around and be perfectly justified without faith. He doesn't need faith to be justified. He's perfect. Right? I am righteous, Jesus says. I am the way, truth, and life. So he's justified in the Spirit. Right? By the way, Romans 1:3 says that he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, that resurrection from the dead. Right? Jesus said, you'll know that I'm the Son of God when I rise from the dead. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Three times it says the Spirit of God dwells in you. It also tells us that the Holy Spirit resurrected Christ. Now you can find elsewhere where Christ rose himself up. And the Father rose Christ up. But you know, the three are one, so it's a little difference. Trinity doctrine. Romans 8, verse 11, though, it says the Holy Spirit raised him up. He was justified in the Spirit, in the power of his resurrection. And guess what? That Holy Spirit dwells in you. Congratulations. You've got the power of resurrection. Wow. That should change the way your mortal bodies live. Romans 8, verse 11. Right? First, dead, but don't leave it dead. Rise it with Christ. It's risen. If you're only ever dead, and you're to reckon your old man dead, right? You'll never do anything. You just be dead. Right? Dead men don't do nothing. But risen men, they got some power from beyond the grave, right? Exactly and precisely. And so you have that Romans 8, verse 11. Look at Romans 6. Know ye not, so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his body, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead. And this is the point, folks. The death, when Christ died, you assumed all the riches that come from a death. But when Christ rose from the dead, you received all the glories that come from resurrection. Okay? In Romans 6, verse 3, he says, verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For as we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? Resurrection is the power for you to live every day. Because you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet not you, but Christ liveth in you. In the life you live, you by the faith of the Son of God. You know what the faith of the Son of God is? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, lived on in the world. This is the faith of Jesus Christ, folks. It's not Jesus believing something. It's you believing this about Jesus. Not just that he's dead, but he rose from the dead. Brother Sam says, well, this is not in the right order. Well, it's not in the right order. I mean, he was just sees up in the glory over here and later believed on in the... It's not in an order, folks. It's not... Look at this. Let me show you here. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. The same people have problem with 1 Corinthians 3:16 and have a problem with Philippians 2, verse 5. Same people. Because it's the same problem. It's the mystery of godliness. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's the mind of Christ Jesus? What you pursue, what you're devoted to, which love. What is the mind of Christ? Right? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, God manifest in the flesh. Right? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. This is what's interesting here. Though he was in the form of God, manifest in the flesh. Right? Though he was God manifest in the flesh, it wasn't his flesh that justified him. His flesh was like you and me. He slept, he was hungry, and it died. What justified him? Spirit. What justifies you? Like, is it your flesh? I mean, all the good things you do, that's what makes you godly, right? No, it's the Spirit, folks. The Spirit that dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, without which you're nothing. Right? That's God humbling himself, it says in verse 8. It doesn't say emptied himself, by the way. He did not lay aside his deity attributes at all. Else he wouldn't be God. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know what humbling looks like? If you have the opportunity to be seen of angels, which you've never had. Now, others will say, oh, yeah, the church has seen of angels. They're looking down right now from heaven, seeing what you're doing. No, no, no. He was actually in heaven, and angels answered to him. Devils knew who he was. He was in Father's glory, right? Angels, seen, he's in their presence. And he wasn't ashamed because he's God. He's God. And what did he do? He came down to earth, right? Manifest in the flesh. And was preached unto. Now, you all take pride in this. We're Gentiles, right? We're Hoosiers. We're Gentiles. You ain't proud of that. But you forget that in the Scripture, the Gentiles are the least of men. The Jews were God's people. You were the farthest away from God. Godliness, you're the farthest away. So you're Kanye West or the Pope, however you want to think about it. I mean, you're both, right? But God, seen of angels, so high, preached on the Gentiles so low. Why would he have to humble himself to preach to those dirty, filthy sinners? Because that's the mystery of godliness. It's him manifest in the flesh and yet not justified in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he humbled himself to be preached on the Gentiles. This is Philippians 2 in verse 8. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the likeness of death. I'm reading two verses here. Verse 7. Took upon him the form of a servant, made likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself even more as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we have the humiliation here, right? And then what do we have? The glorification, right? You see, this verse talks about three different pairs of teachings here about Jesus Christ, not about you. He was manifest in the flesh, but justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels so high, but he was humbled to be preached to Gentiles. For you guys to be saved, he was believed on in the world. So you say, what effect does this have on the world? Well, obviously, it's going to bring in a kingdom now, right? I mean, you trust Christ, and suddenly your life will change. The sun will come out like it did today. And, you know, every day will be sunshine. It's lovely. No, it's believed on in the world. Believed. Is it seen? No. Where's your glory? Up, where he receives glory. He's exalted up. And so where do you set your affections? If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things next door. Oh, above, right, that's right. Above, right? And now we've come full circle, because what was godliness? The things you pursue and love, where your affections are at, where your mind is. If you have the mind of Christ, if you trust him and what he did here, you're in his body, you realize your glory is in heaven, you realize that he humbled himself for you, that he's justified in the spirit, not in his flesh. Godliness comes from you and the teaching of Jesus Christ, and you understanding that and learning that and walking by that. Right? That's what that is. That's where Galatians 2:20 comes in. You're crucified with Christ. That's where Galatians 5:4-5 come in. That's where, look at Philippians 2. And down in verse 13. It's because of the mind of Christ that he was humbled, that he was glorified. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the mystery of godliness, according to the mystery, is that Christ is in you and he works in you. If you walk by faith in what he did, in who he is, right? He works in you so that he lives in you. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Oh, I'm skipping around. Look at Philippians 2. Let's go down here to Timothy. Oh. No, it's in Philippians, excuse me. He's talking about Timothy. Verse 19, thank you. Philippians 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. What are the things of Christ's? Oh, well, him manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, he's preached unto the Gentiles, he's believed on in the world, and he's received up to glory. You know, if we set our attention on doing these things, the preaching of him and believing on the world, if we did those things, that's the mind that we need to have, that Timothy had, that he cared for the Philippians, that Christ would be formed in them, that they would know Christ, they would know his humiliation, know his glorification, and know that he's in them when they believe the gospel, right? Look at Galatians 4. That's where I was going to go before. This is why Paul is so hard on the Galatians. Because when the Galatians heard the gospel of the grace of God, and they turned back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, which could do them no help regarding godliness. That's elementary. It's Sunday school, right? Law can't help you at all. Galatians 4, Paul says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Little children go to Sunday school, right? My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. You graduate Sunday school when you realize that you can't be good. You need Christ. And Christ being formed in you is what believing the gospel occurs. What happens there? The mystery is Christ in you. Right? You get put into his body. He gets to put in you. And having Christ formed in you. So you have the mind of Christ and you set your affections on the things of Christ. Right? That's when godliness is in you. Because godliness is Christ in you. That's how that works. In Philippians 3, verse 7, there's people who think that gain is godliness. And Paul said, all those things on this earth that he gains, even the religious works, are but dung. Remember? And what's more excellent than all that? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Philippians 3, verse 7, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of doing good works in the name of Jesus. Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, the knowledge for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness from him by faith. Okay? You see, the mystery of godliness is not that you do things until you die. That's good. So God says, good boy. The mystery of godliness is you live every day in Christ, and let Christ live in you. So the day you die, he says, what did you do in my body? You say, I can never do enough in your body, Lord, but I tried to let you live in me. You see, I'm crucified with you, and I was alive, and so your life was in me. God is not manifest in you, folks. God was manifest in Jesus. All right? People don't look at you and see God. They should look at you and see God's grace. Right? Now, what's true when that happens, they look at you and see God's grace, then it's the life of Jesus that's manifest in you. The life, not God, but life of Jesus is manifest in you. That's all 2 Corinthians 4 verse says. The life of Jesus is manifest in you. The mind of Jesus is manifest in you. And the affections, when you set your affections on things above, are manifest in you. Okay? So it's not confused to this mystery of godliness with you doing things, but rather what Christ has done for you. And then you could say with Paul, as he does in Philippians, it's all about this mind of Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? It's finally this bodily exercise that you struggle with all the time and fail and sometimes don't succeed and doesn't have much profit will finally go away, and everything will be profitable. Right? To live is Christ, and to die is gain, is what Paul says. If you want to pursue life, if you want to pursue God, what do you pursue? The mind of Christ. The life of Christ. Right? The ministry of Christ. The affections of Christ. The service of Christ. Not you. Don't make it you. That's wrong. It's not the church. And so then we end with, it's more godly to trust Christ than it is spending a lifetime trying to do as much good as you can. Now, it sounds so weird to the world. Here's these Christians over there, and they're teaching what's better than doing a whole life of good works is to trust this guy who died on the cross. Yes. Yep. Because that's the wisdom of God. Okay? That you won't just care for the works, but you'll care for the truth. And you'll care for Christ. And what's amazing to see is how much you start to care for people when that happens. Okay? It starts to work in you that way. And so we need Christ for godliness. We need him according to the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We'll end it there for today. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. God, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh and received up into glory. And with all the blessings he's promised us by being in him, we thank you for this mystery reveal, which is something we don't deserve. It's too much grace, and yet you've seen fit in your graciousness to give it to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to minister to others, to live in you. May we reckon our old man dead as you taught us, and may we walk in newness of life as you've given us. I thank you for every member of the body here, and I pray that we continue to grow together in the communion of the saints, the communion of Christ, as we try to do your will. Amen.